the nation celebrates its birthday, but we celebrate our relationship with Jesus Christ. This is Communion Sunday, and we will be remembering him. And that song was very appropriate. Our hallelujah belongs to him for all the things that he has done for us, knowing that we didn't deserve anything, but he's given us everything, including his son, to die on an old rugged cross, that we can be independent and dependent on him. Our message today is from Ruth. We're going to start a series on the book of Ruth. Today's title is called A Choice to Return. A Choice to Return. We'll be looking at Ruth chapters 1, verses 1 through 18. And I believe the text is going to be from the New King James Version. If you want to know where Ruth is, if you open your Bible, you can find the five books of Moses, you can find Joshua, then Judges, then you'll find Ruth. Ruth is before you get to Samuel, if you slip the page or two. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, we thank you. We honor you, and our hallelujah indeed belongs to you. We ask that you hide the preacher behind the cross, let your message come forth, that you minister to the saints in the parking lot and in the sanctuary, that we may take some lessons from the book of Ruth and apply them in our lives this morning. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is good, isn't he? You know, if you're familiar with the book of Judges, it'll help understand this particular story, this story about Ruth. Ruth is a story of the love and devotion of a Moabite woman who forsakes her pagan gods in order to remain and cling to the people of Israel and their God. Her loyalty to her mother-in-law and her faithfulness is rewarded by God with a new husband, for her husband died there in Moab. And in fact, she becomes the great grandmother of King David, and therefore she's also positioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And to be a Moabite was a bad thing for the Israelites. They had some trouble with the Moabites, and they were considered enemies of Israel. So the fact that she found herself in this position gives us hope, for some of us came from the wrong side of the tracks. Oh, but God looked out for us, and he has redeemed us. And this story of Ruth does have quite a bit of parallel with the lineage of Jesus Christ and the red cord, the scarlet cord of Christ throughout the scriptures. So, let's take a look at the four points that we're going to be looking at. Elimelech, point number one, he chose to retreat. Then Naomi, point number two, she chose to return. And Orpah, point number three, she chose to reject. And Ruth, she chose to rely, is point number four. Point number four. Well, there's a couple of things that we want to do to help us understand this passage of scripture, because when we get to point number one in verses 1-5, we might not understand the significance of the death of Elimelech and his two sons. So as we look at Ruth in the days of the judges, it refers back to a time where the people had chaos and disobedience, apostasy there in Israel. The book of Judges, the last verse reads, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." We want to understand it as we go through Ruth. Doing what's right in our own eyes is never a good thing, as we will see in the story. And the book of Judges traces that decline and that anarchy in Israel. So with that being the backdrop, there's been a national calamity there in the land of Israel. There's a famine in the land. And even more personal, there's a tragedy in Naomi's family. There was a famine in the house of bread. What do I mean by that? Well, they lived in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem means house of bread, which is cool because Jesus is the bread of life, and he was born in the house of bread. I think that's pretty cool. But there's a problem. You see, they died, the husband and the two sons, which left Naomi and her two daughters-in-law alone and widows. And if you were a widow in those days, you became one of the lower rungs of society, usually very poor. And so this story in the first chapter deals a lot, not with Ruth so much, but with Naomi. She's actually the headliner in this particular chapter. So Naomi was the wife of Elimelech. And we're going to look at this passage through her eyes. Through her eyes. Let us look at Ruth verses 1-5. A choice. The first point should be Elimelech, he chose to retreat. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He, his wife, and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. Now that name means pleasant or lovely or beautiful. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now let's go back here. Remember, this is the time of the judges. What was the time of the judges about? Israel would leave God, go into apostasy, start worshiping false gods. They would pray and ask God to save them. He would send a judge to deliver them, and they would walk for a while, and then they'd do it again. It was a cycle after cycle after cycle. So as we read this passage, I want you to look. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now, one might look at this passage and say, God's kind of mean. God's kind of mean. I mean, they were hungry in the land they were living in. Didn't they have the right to go somewhere else and find some food? I mean, why did God have to let Elimelech die? And then on top of that, his two sons. On top of that, his two sons. Let's peel the onion back a little bit. Because the same thing happened to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And even in Genesis chapter 20. As we go through this passage, we're going to see that the death of the husband and the two sons leaves Naomi bereft, empty on the inside, bitter, because she lost her source of her husband and her son's ability to feed her. She became bitter, and she was grieving. And in this story, she's speaking honestly, like anybody who loses a loved one, like anybody who loses their family. No parent wants to see their children die before they do. So we understand her loss, but that was the problem. Because part one, Elimelech, he chose to retreat. What do I mean by that? He was backsliding. He was backsliding. That's what it was. He was wandering from his call. What do I mean by wandering from his call? Well, the Bible tells us in Micah 5:2 that the Messiah was going to be born where? In Bethlehem. The Messiah is going to come out of the family of Elimelech. Now, if he's in Moab, he's not in Bethlehem. He's out of the perfect will of God. In the first Bible study on Tuesday that Brother Steve Barnes led that day, he had a sort of a timeline of eternity. And if you could see, it was God's perfect will. And then he had another line below that. And every now and then, the line would go and touch God's perfect will line. That represents what we do. Sometimes, when we walk around and relate to others, we're doing what God wants us to do. And sometimes, we're not doing what God wants us to do. Now, God's perfect will is that his son be born in Bethlehem. Where was Elimelech? He was over in Moab, a country, a place that was not for God's people. He was out of the will of God. It was a time of famine. It was also a time of judgment from God. The land was dry. It wasn't producing. Why? Because the people were in a period of apostasy, turning their backs on God. That's why he didn't have any food. Now, he could have chosen to repent and serve God like he was supposed to, but he decided to take his own measures and do what he thought was right. He had a decision to make, but his choice was the wrong choice. He chose to retreat. He was in the land that God had given the Jewish people, but he departed and went to Moab. He could stay in Jerusalem, in Israel, and deal with God's judgment, or he decided to be like the son who left his father, took his inheritance, and went to the far country where he wasn't supposed to be. Abraham faced a similar condition in Genesis chapter 12, and he also made the wrong choice. In fact, what it tells us in Genesis chapter 12 was that there was a famine in the land. And so what did Abraham do? He left and went to Egypt. Guess what happened? He got in trouble. In Genesis 12, we see that Abraham feared his life because Pharaoh and the princes of the Pharaoh, they found that Sarah, his wife, was beautiful to behold. And they wanted her because Abraham said, she's my sister. She wasn't man enough, And he was scared of his own life that he offered up his wife to go with them. Now let's go back and understand. Who in the world is the child of promise to come from? Pharaoh or Abraham? Abraham, right? What's he doing giving his wife away? How in the world is the child of promise going to come from somebody other than him? Oh, he was out of the will of God. He was out of the will of God. But the Lord sent a plague against Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God said, No. This is not what's supposed to happen in my perfect will. So he started to punish Pharaoh. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" Verse 19, "Why did you say she's my sister? I have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her and get away." So Pharaoh commanded the men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now he got a little money, a little financial gain because of that. But he was out of the will of God. God had to punish Pharaoh because he was about to defile the woman who was supposed to bear Isaac through Abraham. Sometimes God brings judgment on people when they step out of the will of God. The same thing happened in Genesis chapter 20. When Abimelech saw that she was beautiful, Sarah was beautiful. He had traveled around through the country, and Abimelech saw his wife, and Abraham did it again. He passed his wife off as his sister. Now, she was his sister, but she was also his wife. And she was also supposed to be the woman to bear the child of promise, Isaac. God has to step in one more time. Because as Abimelech is about to start his marriage with Sarah, God speaks to him. And he threatens to kill Abimelech. He got upset. And he said, "What? I want you to listen to what God says. Soon after Abimelech takes Sarah, the Lord appears to him in a dream and threatens to kill him for taking another man's wife," in verse 3 of chapter 20. Abimelech protests. And he asks God if he would indeed punish an innocent people. God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know what you've done. You had some integrity in your intent. But it was I, God, who kept you from sinning against me." How is he going to sin against God? Because Sarah was to be the woman who would bear the child of promise. God said no. So God stepped in and he judged. Because Abraham again was walking crooked. He wasn't walking right. So we go back to Elimelech. Do you understand what I mean? Now, he left the house of bread where he was supposed to live to raise up the children who would bring in the child, Jesus Christ. But instead, Elimelech, like Abraham, decides to walk crooked and go somewhere where he's not supposed to be. So what does God do? He allows Elimelech and his two sons to die. Now, wait a minute. If the child of promise was for Isaac to come from Sarah, isn't the child of the God, the Messiah, supposed to come from Bethlehem? But he's killed the father and the two sons. How's that going to happen? Because now Naomi, she's a widow. Couple of points. Abraham did not consult God, neither did Abimelech. When we don't consult God, we can find ourselves in trouble. And when our actions are out of fear, point number two, rather than faith, we can get in trouble. God allows tests to allow us to show our faith in him. But don't you know that sometimes you got to trust God through the famine? Sometimes you got to trust God that he's going to be the one to protect your family. Sometimes you got to trust God that he's going to fulfill his promise, not like Abraham. You remember Abraham and Sarah tried to fulfill God's promise by having a child through her maidservant? We don't want to walk away from the perfect will of God. We don't want to walk away from what we're supposed to be doing. We don't want to be like Abimelech. Don't want to be like Abraham. We want to walk right and trust God, even in the midst of a famine or a storm. Abraham was obedient to his call, but that does not excuse his sin in the test that he went through. And there can be consequences when we fail the test of faith. The consequences were done to Sarah. Can you imagine her being dragged off to be somebody else's wife? Would y'all like that? I don't think so, ladies. What you doing, husband? Are you crazy? I'm married to you. What you doing trying to get? Are you that selfish that you might get killed, that you would have me go with somebody else? What happened to you for better or for worse? Rich or for poor? Acts 6, chapter 3, verse 19 says, therefore, be converted. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that in times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We got to trust God, which is why we go to our second point in verses 6 and 7 about Naomi. What kind of decision, what kind of choice did she make? Naomi, point number two, she chose to return. She chose to return. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. Now, this is after about 10 years since they left Bethlehem. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might, what's that word? Return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them what? Bread. Okay, so this means that in the period of the judges, that they had started to repent and turn back towards God there in the land of Israel. They were no longer under the judgment of God's wrath because of apostasy. So now she's ready to go back and be fed because she hears that the God whom she serves is visiting his people in Israel, and he's giving them sustenance, bread. So here's a story. You might know someone like this. You might even be like this at some point in your life, because this is a story of a backslider who did all the things that her husband did. She had no excuse. But listen, she came back to the Lord. She came back to the Lord. She heard that God's people were being blessed, and she decided to return to Israel. And it's a good thing when a person who's backsliding, a Christian who is backsliding, hears that God is blessing his people, and it influences them to want to repent also of their ways. But the backsliding Christian, they need to confess sin and return to the service of the King. So in verse 6, it says, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return. Say return. From the country of Moab, a distant foreign country. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was. Don't you know, in order to go back to God, you got to get out of where you are. You got to get out that ditch. You got to get out that bottle. You got to get out that sexual immorality. You got to get out of all the things that we've been backsliding with and playing with the world. We have to return to God, but first we got to reject what we've been doing. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1 says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. What is that saying in Hosea 6:1? It's saying that even though we suffered the wrath of God because of the things that we did, God is still willing, if we want to return, to heal us and to bandage up our lives. Job 22 and 23 says, if you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. And so that's what she chose to do. She's with her two daughters-in-law. Now, 10 years, these boys married Moabite women instead of Jewish women. They married outside the faith. The Moabites serve many gods. And if you don't know who the Moabite people are, you go back to Lot. You remember Lot, right? And the angels had to drag Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And the wife turned back and she saw, turned to a pillar of salt, for God was going to destroy Sodom because of the immorality that was in that place. It had stunk up to high heaven, and God was ready to get rid of it, to take out his judgment upon them, for they were doing an abominable thing. And so after that, Lot's daughters, who had been married, but their husbands stayed behind, now they have no children. So what do? They get their father Lot inebriated and drunk out of his mind, and he gives each of them a baby, his own daughters. Now that won't right. But that's how the Moabites got started, for they are the two women where the Moabites came from. So that's why God has always had problems with the Moabites. So Naomi, she said to her two daughters-in-law in verse 8, go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Now remember, 10 years, at some point in that 10-year period, these two women were in a house of Jews who, even though they were backslidden, they still worshiped God. Are you following me? So what did they hear? They heard scripture. They heard about the Lord. Now, they had false gods, but then they were hearing about the true God. And so I believe that because this was a Jewish family, that they heard the word of God and they saw what worshiping God was all about, both Orpah and Ruth. So she's telling them, go back to your people. Why is she telling them that? Because they don't have any children. In those days, women got married and they had children. That was a fulfilling thing. But without children and being Moabites, if they go with her to the land of Israel and they want to get a husband, I'm not marrying you. You a Moabite. You trouble. Forget that. She's telling them, You're not going to get a husband if you go with me. You need to go back to your own people so you can marry somebody else and have some babies. Because if you go with me, I'm just telling you now, if you go with me, you're probably not going to have a husband. And listen, she says, I'm too old to have another son or two for y'all to get married. To wait for, so y'all need to go back to Moab. Stay here and go back home. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. She wants them to get married to someone of their kind. It says in verse 9, then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Verse 10, Orpah chose to retreat. Verse 10 says, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said in verse 11, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb? I'm old as dirt. That ain't going to happen. That they may be your husbands. Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband for you. If I say in verse 11, if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear a son, she knows she's not going to have any more children. Her days are done. But Orpah, she chose to retreat. Naomi had told her daughters-in-law to return home. There was much trouble ahead for her because she was old and she was a widow. And if they come with her, they might find husbands. At first, Orpah was willing to faithfully follow her mother-in-law. But finally, she retreated to her old way of life. Many people today, they make professions of faith or a commitment, but then they retreat when the road gets a little rough. And Orpah started thinking about, well, you know, that's true what you're saying. So, in verse 13, would you wait for them until they are grown? Talking about Naomi's unborn children. Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? You want to really go through life without having babies? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Naomi explains to them the truth of the matter. She gives this cold and hard facts to her daughters-in-law. So what does Orpah do? She decides that the cost of following Naomi is too high. It's too high. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So Orpah, she decided that the cost was too high, and she rejected Naomi and Naomi's God. This reminds me of Matthew 13, when it talks about the seeds that were sown on the road, where it says that some seed fell on rocky ground where there was little soil. The seed soon sprouted, but when the sun came up, it burnt the young plants. And Jesus then began to explain what that means. He said that the seed on the rocky ground, the seed was the word of God, represents people who respond with initial enthusiasm. She was in a household where people worship God. Even though they were backslidden, she heard about the Jehovah God that they worshiped. But the word did not sink in deep in Jesus' explanation of the parable. When persecution or hard times comes, they give up at once. That's what Orpah did. Oh, she heard about Jehovah God, But she thought about, you know, I do want to have children. So she returned back to her gods and her people. The third point here was that Orpah rejected. That was her choice, a choice to reject. But what about old Ruth? Abimelech, he made some choices. Elimelech, I mean, he made some choices. He made the wrong choice. He chose to retreat. Naomi, she chose to return. Orpah, in the third point, she chose to return. Orpah, she chose to reject. And the third, fourth point is that Ruth, she chose to rely on God. She chose to rely. This decision of Ruth in verses 14 through 18 tells us that she chose to rely. When Orpah left Naomi, what did Ruth do? She clung to her. She clung to her mother-in-law. Ruth gives us an example of a person who was truly born again. She would not be dissuaded from her faith. She made a total commitment to Naomi and her God. Seeing her sincerity, Naomi stopped trying to dissuade Ruth, for Ruth chose to rely on God. Let's look at verse 15. And she said, "Look, Ruth, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." Catch that. To who? To her gods. "Return after your sister-in-law." Look at Ruth's choice. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people. And your God, my God." Verse 17, "Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Verse 16 and 17 are famous passages in Ruth. Seeing her sincerity, Naomi stopped trying to change Ruth's mind, because Ruth chose to rely on God. A true Christian chooses to rely in faith on Jesus Christ. Ruth chose to follow. She said, "For wherever you go, I will go." To cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, for you and I, we should be able to say, "Wherever you go, Jesus, I will follow." Ruth chose to dwell. She said, "And wherever you lodge, I will lodge." You and I, we should dwell with the Lord by abiding in him. We should also dwell with Jesus Christ. We found that in John chapter 15, 1 through 7. Ruth also chose to fellowship. She said, "Your people shall be my people." She was divorcing herself from the gods of the Moabites and from the people of the Moabites, but to cling to the people and God there in Israel. She chose to fellowship. Then Ruth chose to worship. She said, "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Ruth even chose to die. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now Jesus, he died on the cross. He was crucified. Can we identify with him? Galatians says yes, for we have been crucified with Christ. Oh, this is a powerful story. Jesus died on the cross and we died with him. Do we want to make a choice like Ruth? Ruth, she decided to rely on the true and living God. So should we desire to rely on the living God in service to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Verse 18, Naomi finally accepted Ruth's position. She had tickled it enough to see, did she really want to come? Whether or not she's going to have a husband, it didn't matter. And in those days, it was important to have a husband. You might remember the story of Tamar and Judah. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law, and her first husband was mean as a dog, and so God killed him. So if the brother dies, he's supposed to marry the wife of the dead brother and bring children. And the second son who did that, he didn't go through with the deal. He stopped, and the seed did not enter into the woman. And God killed him on the spot. Because you were supposed to, according to the law, give her a baby. You chose to enjoy yourself, so dead you are. It's important for women to have children in those days. But Ruth didn't even think about that. I'm still going to follow you and be part of your family, the fellowship with the Jews, if I want to be one of y'all. She chose to rely on God. She chose to remain with God. She turned her back on the past, on her old gods, and she looked forward to be a part of Israel. That's what she wanted. That's what she chose to do. The bitterness of Naomi is not the whole story, however. Ruth's loyalty and her love for her mother-in-law holds the promise of something more that Naomi doesn't even know is going to take place. They came to Bethlehem in verses 22 and 21 at the beginning of the barley harvest. But faithful Ruth, she's right beside her when the harvest is coming. But we're not going to tell you the rest of the story this time. We're going to leave that one for next week. You make sure you're here, because that's some fun and some wonderful and exciting stuff to watch what happens when someone turns from their past to go and to follow God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for allowing us to look at this story about choices that we make. Sometimes we make bad choices, God, but we know that you have a perfect will for us. And no, we don't always hit the right target, but you know, God, how to get us where we need to be so that we can fulfill all that you would have us to do in service to you. Oh, the story's not over, God. It's not done. There's still some more to go. And there's some more to go for me. There's some more to go for the people in this sanctuary. And there's more to go for the people in the parking lot. Oh, it's not done. But let our choices be the choices that bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.